So good morning, listeners, and welcome to Come and See Inspirations. And this, the 19th of May, it's the Feast of Pentecost, Pentecost Sunday. My name is Jan Keeley, and help me again to present this podcast, Shane Ambrose. How are you, Shane? Good morning to you.
How are we keeping, John?
Good, Shane. Thanks a lot indeed for joining me. And of course, I know Shane will join me in welcoming our listeners from various parts of the world who are lonely, maybe struggling, maybe housebound, can't get out of the house. In some way, we hope our listeners and we hope our listeners will enjoy today's program and get some inspiration from it. Thanks indeed, especially for those who support us each week in prayer. Our weekly podcast does include interviews on faith topics, inspirational music, and reflection on the Sunday Gospel. All of our podcasts can be heard at comeandseeinspirations.buzzsprout.com. That's comeandseeinspirations.buzzsprout.com. Just Google Come and See Inspirations, you'll find us there. And our blog, sacredspace102.blogspot.com. Again, if you just Google sacredspace102, you'll find us there. Also available to be heard at Spotify, iTunes, and our Facebook page, Come and See Inspirations. You can contact us if you so wish by texting us on 087-466-8950. That's 087-466-8950. Or email us on comeandseeinspirations@gmail.com. That's comeandseeinspirations@gmail.com. And as usual, we'll invite Shane again to share any saints of the week, liturgical bits and pieces you want to let us know about, Shane. Thanks.
Okay, so this Sunday, of course, is Pentecost Sunday. We are celebrating what is the solemnity of Pentecost today, and it marks the conclusion of the Easter season, Easter tide. So the sunset on Pentecost Sunday marks the end of Easter, and then, which means, of course, as of Monday, we move back into ordinary time. Now, obviously, we move back into ordinary time, though, would be the new feast. So Monday, the Monday after Pentecost Sunday, whichever, whenever it falls, is the feast of Mary, Mother of the Church. It's a new feast that was instituted by Pope Francis in 2019. Now, it's a new feast in the sense that it's been liturgically inserted into the calendar. Now, the title of Mary, Mother of the Church has been obviously been there for centuries. It kind of really came to the fore with Paul VI, actually. But anyway, Pope Francis has put it in, and it's a particular celebration that is celebrated, as he said, on the Monday after after Pentecost, and it's very much, of course, reminding us that Mary is the mother of the Church, is the mother of us all. Now, it's an interesting one. It's obviously the readings actually for the feast are rather depressing, actually. They're permeated with darkness and stuff. It's like Adam and Eve disobeying God, and then the gospel is Jesus dying on the cross even. Mm-hmm. But what they do is they remind us that Mary is our mother, not because she was preserved from trials, anguish, and the effects of evil. She's our mother actually because of them. And because she is truly one of us. So that was something I came across, a small reflection in relation to that particular feast day. Tuesday then is the feast day of the Mexico martyrs. So these are basically martyrs for the faith that died in the, I think it was a civil war, it's in 1927. So it arose because of the 1917 Mexican Constitution, which was extremely anti-clerical and anti-church, which led to a whole series of violence afterwards. And from this, you had different men and women that were killed. So the principal one that's mentioned is Saint Cristobal Magallanes Jara, I think is how you pronounce his name. And most of the Mexican martyrs were shot in 1927. But anyway, that's who we celebrate on the 21st of May. On the 22nd of May, we celebrate the feast of Saint Risa of Cassia, who died in 1457. Now, she's an Augustinian saint, saint of the impossibles, and is a saint. When you see her picture, she's shown more often than not dressed as an Augustinian nun, but she will have a crown of the crown of thorns, a stigmata on her forehead, because she's said to have received that particular wound of Christ. She is an interesting one. She's known as the patron of desperate, seemingly impossible causes and situations. So she's up there with St. Jude. And this is because she was been involved in so many stages of life, as a wife, as a mother, as a widow and a nun. She buried her family, helped bring peace to her city, but never lost her faith in God. And she was canonized actually in 1900. Her list of patronages is massive. It's like abuse victims, against fertility, against loneliness, against sterility, desperate causes, difficult marriages, impossible causes. So that's Rita of Cassica, as I said, and she died herself actually in 1457.
Is there an altar dedicated to her in Augustine's in Limerick?
There is actually. For those that are local to us, there is the Augustinian Church on O'Connell Street in Limerick. It has a load of lovely little shrines all around, and Rita is one of them because she's an Augustinian saint. Then on the 23rd of May, we have the feast day of Blessed Joseph Kurzawa. And obviously with a name like that, he's got to be Eastern European, so he's Polish. Priest, and he was murdered by the Nazis for the crime of being a Catholic priest. And he was killed in 1940 in Poland. So that's who we celebrate on the 23rd. On the 24th, John, we celebrate the feast of Our Lady Help of Christians. Now, the title Our Lady Help of Christians was instituted by Pius VII. Now, this was the guy that suffered under Napoleon. So he was taken off to France as the prisoner of Napoleon. When Napoleon died, he was released, and on his way back, there was huge celebrations. He was kept in Savona in Italy, not in Fontainebleau in France. Then he was brought back, and then on the way to Rome, there was a whole celebrations. He was taken again. But eventually, obviously, when Napoleon was got rid of, he instituted the feast of Our Lady Help of Christians in 1815 to celebrate the help of Our Lady in protecting the church and him and the Pope. Now, for many people in this neck of the woods, the title of Our Lady Help of Christians is very much associated with the Salesians, because Don Bosco dedicated his the Salesians under Our Lady under that particular title, and the Basilica, the Basilica in Turin, where Don Bosco, that was the main church of the Salesians, is dedicated to Our Lady Help of Christians. And in Ireland, a lot of the parishes that are in the care of the Salesians are under that particular title as well, Our Lady Help of Christians. Now, it also happens to be the day, feast day of Our Lady of Shashan in Shanghai in China. And there was a pope, there was a prayer written by Pope Benedict XVI for the prayer to Our Lady of Shashan to sustain Chinese Catholics, which would be a very good thing to pray for, given the, and it's also the day of prayer for the church in China. Then on the 25th of May, we have three in a row, John. So we have St. Bede the Venerable, who died in 735. He's famous for being a biblical commentator and writing an early history of England. St. Gregory the Seventh, who died in 1085. He was a Cluniac monk in Rome who, on becoming Pope, worked for reform and died in exile at Salerno. And then finally, we have St. Mary Magdalene de Pazzi, who died in 1607, a Carmelite in Florence, who gave her life for the spiritual renewal of the church. Now, I'm not 100% sure, but I think she's one of the incorruptibles, which I need to double check and come back to you on. But that's who we celebrate. Those three saints we celebrate on the 25th of May. Now, just a couple of other things that caught the eye during the week. Last Sunday here in Ireland, we were celebrating Ascension Sunday. But obviously on the liturgical calendar, it's still Ascension Thursday, which is the Thursday before. And one of the interesting things that happened last week, we obviously record on a Wednesday to go out on the Sunday. Mm-hmm. So last Thursday, in the Natrix, or in the how would I describe it? The porch of St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. The Pope had celebrated Vespers and also had the formal publication and proclamation of the Bull of Vindication of the Ordinary Jubilee of the year 2025. So we spoke about the Jubilee, John, was it 2 or 3 weeks ago?
Yep.
And that the Jubilee that's coming up in 2025. And we did mention that this bull, which is the formal declaration that the event is happening. So what happens is the bull was published and given to the archpriests of the papal basilicas to tell them to get ready, and into other representatives from each of the continents, and into the protonotaries of the diplomatic corps for the Vatican to send the message out around the world. Now, a bull comes from bulla, which is the Latin for the seal that was attached to the document. Okay. That's where the name comes from. And the bull is entitled Spes non confundit, which means hope does not disappoint, which comes from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 5. And speaking about how the whole, and team obviously ties in with the whole theme of hope for the next for the Jubilee year, because the theme is pilgrimages or pilgrims of hope. It's not that long, and it's something we will come back to again. But definitely say to people, you should pick it up and have a look, and just to see what the Pope has to say. It's an interesting one, but we'll come back to it again in terms of the year that is to come. So, John, that is kind of things that caught my eye during the week.
Shane's just speaking about the Jubilee, and maybe we could finish off part one here with the Jubilee prayer. Father in heaven, may the faith that you've given us in your Son, Jesus Christ, our brother, and the flame of charity enkindled in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, reawaken us in the blessed hope for the coming of your kingdom. May your grace transform us into the tireless cultivators of the seeds of the gospel. May those seeds transform from within humanity and the whole cosmos in the sure expectation of a new heaven and a new earth. When all the powers of evil are vanquished, your glory will shine eternally. May the grace of the Jubilee reawaken in us, pilgrims of hope, a yearning for the treasures of heaven. May that same grace spread the joy and peace of our Redeemer throughout the earth. To you, O God, eternal blessed, be glory and praise for evermore. Amen.
So, and after our prayer space there, we're just going to have our piece of music for this, closing this first part of the podcast this morning. Of course, May is the Marian month. It's the month of Mary. So we're keeping up that theme, and we will return to our visit to the Marian shrines on next week's podcast. But our piece of music this morning to close out this week's prayer space is I'll Sing a Hymn to Mary.
Of David, the Lord above.
So welcome back again to the second part of Come and See Inspirations. My name is John Keeley, still joined by Shane Ambrose. And for this very important feast, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of the Holy Spirit, we've invited one of our favourite contributors to join us again this week, Father Frank Duick from Newcastle West. How are you, Father Frank? You're very welcome.
Very well, John. Thanks, you. Thank you.
Just to introduce this part of our this segment, Father Frank suggested that we play a beautiful piece of music. That piece of music, it was Veni Creator Spiritus. Father Frank, you want to say a little bit about that? Who recorded it and so on and so forth?
Yeah, well, the particular recording we're playing today was recorded in the Maynooth College Chapel with the seminarians and members of staff. They got together. It wasn't a choir. It was just the general congregation. And they recorded a Gregorian chant, and this Veni Creator was one of the central pieces in that. So it's a piece I like. It's a piece that has a bit of history as far as I'm concerned, and all students that went through seminary would have become very familiar with this hymn. It was played at the beginning of all the steps on the way to priesthood and all big occasions, so it has great meaning for priests, I think, generally.
And a beautiful piece of music that I know we all enjoy, and maybe take a little bit of time just to allow the Holy Spirit to speak with us all. But just thanks a lot indeed, Father Frank, for coming in and speaking to us today. And just wanted to chat about the Holy Spirit. And there's a few little questions that we've got lined up, and we'd ask you to just to give us your view on them as they come. So I suppose the first one, is there a sense in which the Holy Spirit has been neglected a little bit in our time?
Yeah, I think there's a validity in that question. I think it was true more in the past, in the earlier part of our lives, you know, than now. And he was often described as the forgotten one of the Holy Trinity, the quiet one, the gentle one, the one who whispers, kind of, you know. And, of course, we were all introduced to him very early in our lives. We didn't understand much about it, but it became part of our spiritual habits in the sign of the cross, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We didn't as little children, but we learned to say it, and we learned to make the sign of the cross as we did it, you know. And so was, I suppose, the first introduction to the Holy Spirit. Now, when we were baptized, we were introduced to him, of course. He came to us in that sacrament. But there is a sense, your question was, he a bit neglected? There is a sense in which it was, I think. I mean, Jesus, we've all the story of Jesus in the stable and all the way to Calvary. And the Father, we know, very young in primary school, God made the world. But perhaps not as much about the Holy Spirit. And maybe the title that he has, and especially the title that he had, when you don't hear it very much now, the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
And children, we were afraid of ghosts when we were children, you know. So, I don't know, there's some little thing. And even the word spirit, like, you know, it's not it kind of out of reach, you know, from us. And so maybe that was a factor in it. But for whatever reason, I don't think we had what is likely to say prayers, you know, when we were young, to the Holy Spirit as we were to Jesus and to the Father, the Our Father, and so forth, and to Mary. Now, Christ saw the Holy Spirit as central, as we will see when we come to discuss our gospel later, the gospel for Pentecost Sunday. Christ even said, "It is better for you," when he was returning to the Father in the ascension, he said, "It is better for you that I do go, because unless I go, the Paraclete," the title for the Holy Spirit, "will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So, you know, Jesus, he was absolutely central to our faith.
But I suppose, you know, the next question to follow that would be like, why did Jesus say, "It's better for you that I should go"?
Yeah, it is a strange. You'll find it, a strange. It is a bit.
Because he's gone, and you know,
we couldn't imagine how to be better for anybody if Jesus to go. You know,
exactly.
But it is a strange enough thing. But it does sound, as I said, definitely strange to our ears. You know, but if you think about it, Christ, the man, the human Jesus, was present only in Palestine, and the Holy Spirit, whom he sent, brings Christ present everywhere. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So I think that's partly, that's what the scholars point to, anyway, that that's partly what he meant by it, you know, that the Holy Spirit is everywhere. Christ was just in Palestine.
Mm.
I don't think, imagine 2,000 years ago, that over in Ireland 2,000 years ago, they knew much about Jesus.
So do you think our sense of the Holy Spirit has changed in recent decades?
Yeah, I think it has, and I think especially since the Vatican Council in the 60s, the Archbishop Cassidy, I was looking at something earlier on today, the late Archbishop of Tuam, who was a great wordsmith, you know, and a kind of a light and humorous but effective approach in what he said. And he once said that years ago, the Holy Spirit was seen as confining himself to whispering discreetly in the Pope's ear. And another one he had was keeping an eye on the bishops, keeping them from making fools of themselves. And actually, in the quote he has in brackets after it, and that wasn't easy.
No.
Since Vatican II, we have recovered a true appreciation of his central, widespread role, his true role at the very heart of the life of the church, the life of the Christian faith. Now, it's not that there's been anything new invented, but a recovery of what was meant to be from the Gospels, a better understanding of his role as Jesus described it, and especially in the Gospel, which we will discuss later.
Yes.
He's described as the breath of the church, the breath. There's no life without breath.
Yes, that's right.
And we're told in the Gospels he breathed on them at the coming of the Holy Spirit. And his presence gives life to the church. And there is a real sense in which there is no church without his presence, without the presence of the Holy Spirit.
And so, in what way do you think Vatican II changed our perception of?
Well, I think one of the big things in Vatican II was not to discover, but to rediscover, re-emphasize what they call the baptismal call, which everybody baptized is called by God. And you know the way we've confined the word vocation for so long down to priestly vocation?
Mm-hmm.
Now, over the last, since Vatican II, we've heard a lot of the wider application of the word vocation and the vocation of the laity and so forth, that every follower of Christ is called by God to bear witness to him, to be one of his disciples. As I say, the Holy Spirit, he wasn't at any stage completely neglected pre-Vatican II. He was very much into theology and prayer at the beginning of... I remember when I was a student at St. Munchin's College in secondary school that every class was preceded by a prayer to the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, when they went on to Maynooth, as I mentioned already, the Veni Creator was very central to every ceremony of importance and every lecture. Mm. Every lecture, right from my time in Maynooth, began with a prayer to the Holy Spirit.
And yet, I'd say in most people's experiences, the prayers would have been said at school, would have been maybe a prayer to Our Lady.
Yes.
The Hail Mary. The Holy Spirit never got a lot.
Oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah, you know, I don't really know, but I said kind of half joking there earlier on, like the Holy Ghost, you know. But I mean, it wasn't a good title, you know.
No. Yeah.
I don't know where it came from, really. Yeah, but it wasn't, especially when you're introducing children to their faith, like, and you start talking about a ghost, like.
Yeah.
And most of the time, you know, finding the ghost stories, and but I don't think it's as simple as that, you know. But he wasn't generally on people's lips, prior to the Vatican Council and that, and hadn't made its way into popular devotion, as you say, people had prayers to Mary, the prayer to Jesus, prayer to the Our Father, and so on. Yeah. But like, I don't think they had too many prayers to the Holy Spirit, you know, and it slipped out of usage. I can't really explain to you why. But it was definitely a fact that...
We seem to have it for confirmation. We know all about it, confirmation, and then that was it. But anyway, look, I'm going to dive a bit deeper in this morning. So, following on from that, so, do you think there's a particular need for us, though, to be conscious of the Holy Spirit today?
I really do. I really do. I think, I think if we're honest, the way the life of the church is going at the moment and the influence of the faith and so forth, it's waning, and if we're honest, I'd say it's hard for any of us to say how things will go over the next 10, 20 years,
yeah.
you know.
Yeah.
But, and I think what we need to do is to recover our faith, and our faith in particular, in the fact that the Holy Spirit is guiding us. Now, we'll meet that in the gospel again in the gospel today. I don't want to be duplicating, gospel.
Yeah.
But that the Holy Spirit is at the helm, that he's still guiding the church. And I think at the present time, I've been reading a book recently by a well-known spiritual writer, Sir Ronald Rollheiser.
Okay, yeah.
And I just, I like to read a little passage that he says about today, and he's not a person now that knocks everything of the present. He's quite a good student of and finding, where faith is going today. You know, and the signs of faith there are, but he talks about that he writes
in the Irish Catholic every week.
I wish more people would get that paper, the Irish Catholic, because there are things now in the life of the church that just never make it into the daily
mainstream.
Papers.
No.
Mm-hmm. So, but this is his comment on the spirituality today, of course, which is following the guidance of the Holy mm-hmm. Spirit. We live in a world where what is real has been reduced to what is physical, to what can be empirically measured, seen, touched, tasted, and smelled. We live in a world that is, for the most part, spiritually tone deaf, where all the goods are in the store window, digitized, are reduced to a flat screen, you know. Now, as I say, you could take that as a very negative comment today, but he's not, generally he's writing, he's very open to the good of digitization and all that. But he's just saying that it has had an effect. And one of the effects is that it has pushed the spiritual into the background. And of course, the one of the questions the Holy Spirit is surely asking us today, and I mean, we know that from the Gospels, is what is the meaning of life? What are we here for?
Yeah.
What are we right here for? You know, and I mean, it's a question that it's too deep a question for stuff that, it comes in one ear and out the other, and passes through you,
We'll never be able to understand it, but it's not the whole point about the Holy Spirit, that the more we can listen to the Holy Spirit, I'm not taking words out of your mouth, but the more we can listen to words of the Holy Spirit, guiding us, leading us, then the more chance we've got of trying to at least accept in these questions that we don't understand.
Yeah, now in fairness, and I have another quote here from Archbishop Cassidy who says, we were born, I certainly was, and you were, mm-hmm. Born into a world, where kind of the authority was the Pope and the bishops.
Yeah, yeah.
Mm-hmm. No. There was always the theology there that they were guided by the Holy Spirit. But a little quote that I have here, and again from Archbishop Cassidy, I think maybe responds to what we're saying, you know. He said, the church is not just a hierarchical organization administered from without. It is a living organism animated from within, animated by the Holy Spirit. And the word animated comes from the Latin word anima, which is the Latin for spirit. And you know, like even simple little prayers, I find myself, and there are a few simple little prayers that I find myself saying a lot, Veni Sancte Spiritus, you know, come Holy Spirit, especially when you're trying to figure out the meaning of something, or you might be going, you might be going to a house where somebody has just died, and you're looking for you don't have the answer to all the hurt and the questions in the hearts, or Holy Spirit, lead me, guide me, you know, things like that, you know. But so I think that hierarchical organization that we grew up in, maybe that's partly what blinded us to the Holy Spirit. Now, it was always in the theology, the centrality of the Holy Spirit. You know, but like, I don't think it made a way into the consciousness, because we kind of felt, sure, the Pope is the boss, not the Holy Spirit, you know. I mean, any Pope we ever had, like, would have dropped dead at the thought of not having the Holy Spirit.
You
know, so, but like, it didn't make its way into our daily consciousness, like, you know.
And how can that be brought into our daily consciousness?
Well, I think first of all, I think the Vatican Council has done it, you know, and it has been seeping through. Like, you know, there has been quite a change since the Vatican Council in the 60s, you know, in our language, in our spiritual language and so forth. So I think it is gradually making its way in. I know that I've heard an awful lot more about the Holy Spirit in the second half of my priesthood than in the first, you know, and but I think it's the awareness of our need of the Holy Spirit. Right now, the future looks uncertain. You know, and I suppose the question, and this will come into our gospel as well, do we really believe that the Holy Spirit is guiding us? But maybe that's more connected with the gospel.
But it's true for you.
So.
And so, you know, there's people out there now today who probably be listening to us, you know, you know, and speaking about the Holy Spirit, and maybe how do I even start to get to find out a little bit more about the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, well, I think the first thing, is to when they bless themselves, think of the words.
Okay.
And of course, this isn't for today, no, but there is another aspect, the sign of the cross, that like as little children, we were taught that, and we were introduced to two great mysteries: the mystery of the Trinity, in that simple little act. But we profess our faith in the Trinity in the shape of the cross, the mystery of suffering. We'll never find a true answer to in this world.
No.
The answer is on Calvary, but let that make its way into the heart of a person that's really suffering, you know. So, I'd like people to be reading spirit. There's an awful lot of good spiritual stuff available, and most churches have stuff in book stands. And I wonder to what extent do people ever take it. We need spiritual nourishment. We need to nourish the spiritual in our lives, and that kind of mean. There isn't a day in my life that I don't do some spiritual reading.
Yes,
I wouldn't say that there has been a day. You know, and I know I'd be very, very impoverished without it. And but I think that we need bits of the spirit.
And maybe
reading about the spiritual stuff.
Maybe one more thing just to add, and I know we are going to speak about this in part three. But something that myself and Shane and quite a number of people have been involved in, thanks to yourself, over the last 20-odd years, is that Monday night meeting that we have, Lectio Divina. I know it sounds a big word, and people say, oh, that's a big Latin word. But to me, anyway, I was going in there kind of green. What's this all about? And you were able to break it open and still do. As how that applies to our lives. And I'm not going to be one bit interested in something unless I know what it applies to my life. Mm. And that's one thing that I can certainly say about Lectio Divina over the last 20 years. Mm. I wouldn't still be going there if I didn't think it had something to do with my life. Mm-hmm. Might know all the answers, and I can't quote verbatim the Bible. I'm not there to do that. Oh, yeah. But I'm there to listen to what you said to us, the Holy Spirit saying.
Yeah. You see, I think it's Lectio Divina is not meant to be like a scriptural lecture, you know. Yeah, yeah. It's you must move on to where it touches your life. Mm. That's the most important, what they call the meditation part. Lectio Divina, the reason they've held on to that title, it's over 1,000 years in the church, you know. And actually Pope Benedict, and we have it up in the parish centre in Newcastle West, just inside the door, a little plaque, you know, that the renewed interest in Lectio Divina, he said, beckons a whole new springtime in the church. That's what Pope Benedict says. And there is, like, when I was... before I went to the seminary, and even for a lot of the time I was in the seminary, I heard nothing about Lectio Divina. But that's the traditional title. So I think even though it's a Latin word, but it's good to keep that title. It links us back to over 1,000 years as the favoured way of reading the Bible. Lectio Divina means divine reading or spiritual reading. But the whole emphasis is, where does this touch my life? Where am I in this gospel text?
Yeah. And no matter where you are in the world, I know this can be heard in Detroit, and it can be heard in Australia, and it can be heard in UK. But wherever you are, I'm sure there's a Lectio Divina option, or that type of thing option, open there. As Father Frank said, just to do that little bit of maybe reading, or maybe just participating in, or get a few CDs, whatever it might be, but something to break open that mystery as best we can. But we can't do that without the Holy Spirit, isn't that what you're saying?
Oh, absolutely, we are... helpless without him.
Okay, just to finish off this particular section before we go for part three, there's another piece of music that I know it's a favourite of yours. It's sung by Noel Henry. Would you like to introduce that for us, please?
Yeah, I came across this CD one time by this chap Noel Henry. I think he sings it very functionally. He's not all church thing, but he has put a very nice spiritual tape together, like, and he's kind of saying in this, like, you know, when you see what the gospel is telling us and things like the Holy Spirit, the message of Jesus, he says, how can I keep from singing when I have this?
What a way to introduce it. So let's now listen to Noel Henry as he sings, How Can I Keep From Singing? Come back and join us again in part three, where we break open the Word of God in the Sunday Gospel with Father Frank, Shane and myself. Come back and join us then.
My life flows on in endless song, above earth's lamentation. I hear the real, though far off, hymn that tells a new creation. No storm can shake my inmost calm, while to that rock I'm clinging. Since love is Lord of heaven and earth, how can I keep from singing? Through all the tumult and the strife, I hear the music ringing. It sounds and echoes in my soul. How can I keep from singing? No storm can shake my inmost calm, while to that rock I'm clinging. Since love is Lord of heaven and earth, how can I keep from singing? What though the tempest round me roll, I hear the truth that liveth. What though the darkness round me close? Songs in the night it giveth. No storm can shake my inmost calm, while to that rock I'm clinging. Since love is Lord of heaven and earth, how can I keep from singing? No storm can shake my inmost calm, while to that rock I'm clinging. Since love is Lord of heaven and earth, how can I keep from singing? How can I keep from singing?
So welcome back again to the third part of Come and See Inspirations. My name is John Keely, still joined by Shane Ambrose, and of course our Father Frank Dewick. And we thank Father Frank again for sharing that reflection with us, and hopefully people will have time just to think back again. Maybe there's one thing that hit you that Father Frank said. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us into what the Holy Spirit wants us to take from that. But in the meantime, we'll go for our gospel reading, the Sunday gospel. Prior to that, we'll ask Shane, as usual, to pray this prayer before reading and reflecting on scripture. Thanks, Shane.
Lord, we thank you for putting us in the presence of your word, which you inspired in your prophets. May we approach this word reverently, attentively, and humbly. May we not despise this word, but receive all it has to say to us. We know that our hearts are closed, often incapable of comprehending the simplicity of your word. Send your spirit to us so that receiving the word in truth and simplicity, our lives may be transformed by it. Let us not be resistant, Lord. May your word penetrate us like a two-edged sword. May our hearts be open to it. Let not our eyes be closed nor our minds wander, but may we give ourselves entirely to this listening. We ask this, Father, in union with Mary, who used to recite the Psalms, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thanks for that, Shane. So, the Gospel for today, we're taken from the Gospel of John. We're taken from the chapter 15, verse 26 and 27, and chapter 16, 12 to 15. And we'll invite Father Frank, as usual, to pray the Gospel for us today. Thanks, Father Frank.
Jesus said to his disciples, "When the Advocate comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who issues from the Father, he will be my witness. And you too will be witnesses, because you have been with me from the outset. I still have many things to say to you, but they will be too much for you now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will lead you to the complete truth, since he will not be speaking as from himself, who will say only what he has learned, and he will tell you of the things to come. He will glorify me, since all he tells you will be taken from what is mine. Everything the Father has is mine. That is why I said, all he tells you will be taken from what is mine." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks for that, Father Frank, for reading the Gospel for us today. Maybe a few words you might want to share with us in terms of background, etc.
A bit about the background. As you said, it is John's Gospel. It's not a continuous piece, as you also pointed out. It's some of it from John 15 and more the second part of it from John chapter 16. So just to be aware of that, if somebody wants to read from their Bible, the New Testament, the in between, but those are the sections that have been picked out for this Feast of Pentecost this year. Now, the term Jesus refers there to the Advocate. The Advocate is the Holy Spirit. It's an interesting term, really, the Advocate, not one we use a lot today ourselves, except maybe in a court of law, the Redemptorist scholar Father Dennis McBride says that John presents the story of Jesus as a lawsuit between God and the unbelieving world. Mm-hmm. Okay. And witnesses are ranged on every side, he says, to argue the case. And the case at issue is Jesus of Nazareth the Messiah and the Son of God? That's one scripture scholar there, mm-hmm. Father Dennis McBride, mm-hmm. whom I met a number of times and know, and he's a very, very impressive man. And the claim, of course, our faith is that Jesus is the Messiah. And the claim by Jesus to be the Messiah is confirmed in his resurrection. But it's not confirmed for everybody, because there still are many who do not accept the evidence. But the principal advocate to try and lead us to the truth of that evidence is the Holy Spirit. He is the principal advocate now in the continuing thing between Christ's thinking and the thinking of the world, which we're all caught in the middle of at all times. We might say a bit more about that mm-hmm. Later. And the Jerome commentary says that after Jesus' departure, Jesus gone back to the Father in our feast last Sunday, the Ascension, he said, the Jerome commentary says, the church will be on trial in the forum of the world, is how he puts it. And we know very much that that is true. The church is on trial today in the forum of the world. And the Spirit is the church's counsel, legal counsel, you know. Yes. And to turn the tables of the world, and, you know. And so that's that this Jesus will be established in our time as the Messiah through the guidance and the leadership and the direction of the Holy Spirit. And if for anybody wants to look a bit more into this, in chapter 14, our pieces today are chapter 15 and 16. But in chapter 14 of John's Gospel, you will see that struggle between the message of Jesus entrusted to his church and the world. You'll see that spelt out in chapter 14, the world thinking and mm-hmm. the thinking of Jesus. You know, it's all spelt out pretty well there by John in chapter 14. And then another phrase he uses there, Jesus about the Holy Spirit, he will be my witness. One of the functions of the Spirit will be to bear witness that Christ is indeed the Messiah, is indeed the Son of God. And he refers to him very interestingly as the Spirit of Truth. He will have nothing to add to the message of Jesus. It's not that he's going to come with a new message. And the task of the Spirit will be to continue to lead the Christians of every generation into the truth. Truth is his characteristic. In fact, Jesus goes further and he says, he will lead you to the complete truth. And that is, you know, there's right through history, there's been a search for the truth. I think in the quote I gave you from Father Ronald Rahlheiser earlier on mm-hmm. is pointing to the fact that maybe the search for truth has waned a bit. It's a deep question. What is the real truth? What is the complete truth? What is the meaning of life? All those kind of deep questions that may frighten people off, like, but they are the core questions.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit, a part of his task is to lead us to the complete truth. And each one of us finds our way step by step, if we're listening to the Spirit, praying to the Holy Spirit, listening to the Word of God, we find ourselves at different levels, each of us different stages, being gradually drawn step by step closer to what Jesus calls the complete truth. And just as we're talking there about just a little quote I see here in my notes, that the Glenstall Missal refers to Pentecost as the flowering of Easter, which has been promised, the Spirit of God. It's a nice mm-hmm. phrase, the flowering yeah. of yeah. Easter, you know.
Opening up, yeah.
And another quote I have is the vindication of the prodigious generosity of the Father. to send no less than his Son, first of all, and then the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to into our world to guide us and lead us. And then the gospel towards the end reminds us that you too will be my witnesses. This mission in bearing witness to Christ is our mission today as well. And I think part of the struggle, I think the followers, the 12 apostles, I say it took quite a while before other followers of Jesus realized that he was speaking to them as well when he said, you will be my witnesses. And I think we're maybe a bit in that today, you know, that sometimes people still see the disciple, the term the disciple of Jesus, is kind of the priests and the religious, you know. Mm-hmm. And it's we're all called to be witnesses to Jesus and his message. I still have many things to say to you, he says, but it'd be too much for you now. What he's saying is that there's so much truth to be conveyed to us that nobody can take it all in at the one time. And it's gradually the Holy Spirit, as I've already said, in each of us in our lives individually and in the life of the church, the Holy Spirit gradually leads us to the complete truth. It's not something that can be grasped, no matter how big a brain someone has.
Yeah.
It's not something that can be grasped in an intensive course and mm-hmm. move on, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things that puzzled me when we were studying Scripture was how these really very qualified professors were saying they're still learning.
Yeah, and you know, saw it, yeah.
It took us a while to realise what they were saying. You know, I know well what they were saying now.
Yes.
But, and he will not be speaking as from himself. He says he's not coming with a separate message to me. He has the same message that the Father and I have. We're at one on this. He is going to be our presence in the world and in the lives and in the hearts of people. And he will tell you of the things to come. We might say a bit about that
later.
You know. So I think that's what I have by way of background anyway. You know,
and thank you very much, Nick, for the background, because it's important for us rather than dig straight into things. You know, we get some bit of background to see where we're coming from, and also get the idea that what some of the scholars would be saying about it. Just the one thing, just to pick up on one thing you said there, and you spoke about that professor. You know, and you think, Junior Mac, this guy should know everything. Mm. And he's saying, well, I'm still learning. Mm. That's one thing that I've learned over the years too. A long way, as my wife would tell you, a lot more to learn. But learning all the time, you can go in, you mentioned before about even going to your gospel passage, and you might have gone there last year or 3 years ago, or whatever it is, and you underlined it. I don't remember you saying that. And that's what it spoke to me 2 years ago, and this is what's speaking to me now, and so on. And that's the Holy Spirit again, isn't it?
It is. And I think, you see, I think we're probably still in a world, in our part of the world anyhow, where maybe not that many people read the Bible, you know.
No.
And in a sense, you can see it's a very difficult book to read. And that's why I would be emphasizing bits of spiritual reading, because any good piece of spiritual reading should be, a clarifying of something the gospel is saying. If it's not based on the gospel, not based on the word of God, it's not going to be a particularly good spiritual book, you know. So I think all of that helps us, you know. And things, of course, the Lectio Divina and that. I was reading in the Irish Catholic, I think it was the last Thursday of April, there was a man, he's working as a pastoral worker in a Dublin city parish, and he has done, he studied in Maynooth in some degree in theology or spirituality or whatever. And he was talking, I think it's the 24th of April, and he was talking about a conference that he found it on his phone, something about, the faith and the spirit and that.
Mm.
And he went to it, and he was amazed at the number of young people that were there, you know, and really interested. Yeah, yeah. And then he mentions as well, I'd say, Shane, you'd be better into this, like, you know, he mentions something that where there was some arena in Dublin was packed and they had to turn people away.
Yeah.
No, you won't hear that. Yeah. The 24th, I think it's the last, I have it anyway if you don't find it, the last Sunday, the last week of April in the Irish Catholic. an article about, because I haven't got the detail there now, but I was amazed, like, and this is only recently, like.
Well, that is that because because the young people are more open, maybe, to something new, for want of a better word?
And they have no baggage and no hang-ups.
That's
and,
what I'm saying.
You know,
that's what I'm saying.
Yeah,
pretty hard for somebody of my vintage now to be saying, well, now, really, this is the Holy Spirit speaking to you in this passage. And I'm saying, what? I was never brought up with that. I'd never had that experience.
So I think we can understand how people find the Bible a hard book to read. You know, you kind of, at the moment, I'm giving instruction to a man, you know, that comes out to the next. And I'm having a great time going through it, you know, through Luke's Gospel, you know, and he's very interested in and very smart, you know, and but like it's terrific, like going through it with somebody who's really hungry.
Great.
Yeah, and I've only I keep saying to him, like as the professor, like I'm a GP, and our professors were consultants, right?
Yeah, yes.
And I keep saying to him, like, you know, because he thinks I think he thinks I'm a consultant. But no, I can no. I said no. I'm just a GP now, if you can understand it.
Yeah.
And he's astonished by it, like, you know, and it is a hard book to read, like, and there isn't, you know, it doesn't flow from one paragraph to the next. So I think, but there is wonderful, wonderful stuff in the Bible,
but
especially
that
the New Testament.
To be going through that with you and saying, I like that. It's not the Spirit, it's not the Holy Spirit working within that situation.
Of course it is.
That person.
Well, if he's not with me, I can tell you when I'm saying it, you'd as well have to stay at home. I firmly believe, like, you know, he's, you know, that where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. That's fulfilled for Jesus through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And there's no question about it. Like, and he's present in the Word as well. Now, that's a hard concept. The Word of God that we're reflecting on is not just a good book. It is the Word of God, the inspired Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so he's present in the Word, and he's present in us as we gather to discuss it. Like, so I hope, I believe he's massively present.
I'm
not saying with any visions or anything.
No.
But I think he's massively present.
So that's the background for today's gospel. So where would we go with that now? Through some sort of meditation to see how it means to ourselves, is it? Or?
Yeah, I think that if maybe a basic question to ask ourselves, like, is, you know, we're talking about Pentecost Sunday, the gospel is very much focused on the Spirit. Is that line, he will send to you the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth. He will lead you to the complete truth. I think for anybody reflecting on this gospel today is to just forget about books around here and just look into the book of their own life and ask themselves an honest question. How conscious am I of the presence of the Holy Spirit to me? And not to be frightened off by that question, because I think if they search their lives, they will find moments. Well, you know, someone said, oh, there was somebody with me, somebody protecting me today, do you know what I mean? But like, it's they will, and they shouldn't write off that straight away. No, I never got any guy. Like, if you reflect and the Holy Spirit, if you give him the time and the space, he will help to call to mind for you occasions in which he was present to you, like, you know, and where it could be through the pure goodness of another person, you know, you're a kind of treading water, you know, and then somebody you come across something,
anything.
So I think with that basic question, to what extent am I conscious that the Holy Spirit, it's an astonishing truth, the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, is present to each one of us and guiding us on our spiritual journey. What is my sense of that? And forget about the apostles in a sense, about it saying he will lead you. The you there is you and me, not just the 12 apostles. He will lead, and he is there to lead us to the complete truth. And are we open to that then? You know, are we?
So that's the first thing we could do, maybe go back over our memories and our own experiences.
Yeah, and to not be afraid of that, say there's nothing. Give it thought and take the silence, and the Holy Spirit will draw up little things. You say, oh, God, yeah, you know.
Yeah, and it doesn't have to be a big miracle.
Oh, it's not rocket science at all.
It's utterly simple things. Our own stuff, our own life.
Utterly simple things, you know. So I think that's would be a useful exercise because we're celebrating the coming of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. It's really the birthday of the church. Pentecost Sunday is the birthday of the church. And if you want to get an idea of the effect the coming of the Holy Spirit has on us humans and we're open to him, just think of the 12 apostles that were absent except for John on Calvary, that after that locked themselves into a room and afraid of their lives that they'd be the next to be called out, and to see what they did after the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's astonishing. The Peter that denied that he even knew Jesus, he was so afraid and so weak. Peter was crucified at the end of his life for the faith because he wouldn't deny the faith. And he has to be crucified upside down because he wasn't bothered to be crucified in the same way as Jesus. It's just that's Peter, but the Holy Spirit is active all over the place. Yeah. But to just reflect on that, the difference in them. Anybody that has the privilege of going to daily Mass now since Easter and the Acts of the Apostles, the astonishing transformation in the lives of those frightened 11 or 12 men, you know, and 11 men after Judas was gone. And it's good for people too, I think, to reflect that this is the birthday of the church.
Yep. And we can be part of that too, or are part of it.
Oh, we are. Very much part of it, you know. We need, if we are not conscious of the Holy Spirit, and even when we say when you're going to Mass on Sunday and the Gospel is read, you know, if we're not conscious that the Holy Spirit is in our hearts, very much wanting us to open up our minds and hearts to the Word of God that's coming to us there, that he's in us as we listen, he's in the priest as he reads the Gospel, and he's in the Word of the Gospel itself, you know. I think maybe we priests, you know, I think we need to do a bit of evangelization about the role of the Holy Spirit. You know, I think we need to say more about him. It's absolutely crucial. And I personally, I always felt the need of him once I became aware of him. When I went to study a minute, it was coming in after the other kind of, where he was a bit neglected. But I certainly, over the last decade or so, feel a greater need of the Holy Spirit, and I'm very glad to have him around, you know, because of the uncertainty. But he's brought the church through an amazing history of all kinds of problems and difficulties, and so I think that to increase the consciousness of the Holy Spirit, but to start with the basic question, where is he in my life? And not to answer off the top of your head, put away your gospel text and just maybe go for a walk and live with that question to yourself. It's my life. Not saying, oh, I see him there and that person. No, don't mind the person down the road. He's there too. But is he part of my consciousness? Because if he's not, we're not likely to tune into him, you know.
I think I mentioned it maybe at our meeting at Lectio Divina there last week. I'm so grateful for the people who really introduced me to the Holy Spirit at a point in my life when, like any other Joe's so Catholic, you know, I went to Mass every week and ticked all the boxes and so on and so forth. But it really didn't come alive for me until somebody mentioned the Holy Spirit. Actually, it was Father Pat McBride, first of all, introduced it here in Ada, so the Holy Spirit group. And he was the person who said to us, listen, guys, you know, this is about you as well. Now, all right, we were still a little bit green, a bit slow about it. But if it wasn't for that little taster, we probably wouldn't have, I wouldn't have gone any further. And the further I went down, I was a bit like your guy there, the professor, you know. People said, no, we don't, I know nothing. but I've still got so much more to learn. But what I'm so delighted that I'm picking up something every day. And as well as that, it's given me encouragement.
Yes.
To stay with my, and I'm not afraid now. They say, well, are you going to Mass? Yeah, I'm going to Mass. And do you know something? If you want to come, come on, come join me if you like.
Nice.
You know? But I could never have done that before without the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, yeah.
Not to do with me.
Oh, yeah. I mean, and like one of the phrases there in the Gospel, you too will be my witnesses. Mm. We cannot be witnesses to Christ without the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is there for us. But, you know, I remember one of the thoughts I had in my mind, you know, when we were in scripture class in the seminary was that he's too gentle. He should raise his voice, you know, that he kind of, he should push us, you know, but he's not known as the quiet one of the Trinity for nothing, the gentle one, you know. He's the gentle presence. He doesn't force his way in time, but he's right there all the time through thick and thin. And we cannot be witnesses, authentic witnesses to Christ, which is what we're called to be in the Gospel and Sunday, without a consciousness and a willingness to listen to the Holy Spirit. And it's not like you turn on your phone and listen to him. Like, it's to create space.
Mm.
And in his own gentle, quiet way. But if we don't create the space, he doesn't compete with the noises of the world.
Mm.
That's, in that sense, I felt he was too gentle, you know. But I know now he wasn't like, that's the way, like, he's just, nobody is forced to follow the way of Christ. But he sent a very powerful influence to guide us along the way of Christ and in the Holy Spirit. So we cannot really be witnesses without working in our relationship with Christ under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And you cannot stress enough the importance of the revealed Word of God.
And that's something, you know, that I had to learn myself, and Shane, I'll let you in a few minutes whenever you want. But I had to pick myself when I was doing Lectio Divina there, is not everything that's in the Gospel that I think applies to me, I might like. I'm challenged.
Oh, yeah.
But I know, like, it's as you often say to us, do you know, it's like a seed, you know, we've been planted. We sometimes need to be pruned. We need to be nudged a little bit, and it's uncomfortable. I don't like that. Right, yeah. The world, of course, these days wants things nice and comfortable. And don't give me that stuff, you know. But if we can, so somebody mentioned to me before, they gave me in a house once, and they mentioned something about if somebody comes to your front door with a load of manure, you're not going to appreciate it. But if you put that manure down the back garden and watch the growth that comes from that in years to come, wow. Mm. And that's the same thing I find when I listen to the Word of God sometimes, something I don't like.
Mm.
But I might just have to go away and chew it and listen, will you help me understand?
Mm.
And then maybe hopefully I'll get some growth from it.
Oh, yeah. And I just, before you go to Shane there, in that passage I gave you from Father Ronald Heiser, you know, and when he said, he used the phrase, the world today, we live in a world that is for the most part spiritually tone deaf. He's not knocking everything there, you know, and he goes on about digitization and flat screen and so forth. I mean, what he's referring to, like, you know, is saying, and we can learn a lot about Christ, about our faith, through the modern media, and children who go to primary school, and Jesus was very clever. He gave his message in stories. Children love stories, and they can come home from that school, and they can tell you an awful lot about Jesus. Does that mean they have faith? Not necessarily. Faith is a relationship with that person that you have know all these things about.
Okay, yeah, okay.
You see, and that's where, like, doesn't the knowledge of Jesus, a lot of people have good bit of knowledge of Jesus, but are you in personal relationship with him? And that's what faith is. And that's what's struggling. And In today's world, like, a lot of relationship is through the social media, that you know, and I don't know if you saw in the bulletin in Newcastle West there a few weeks ago, a priest writing an article on the back page of the Irish Catholic. We put it in the bulletin, and he uh, he was walking down the street somewhere in America with a friend of his. He was an American. Oh, yeah. And there was five or six women sitting around having coffee. I mean, they were all talking on the phone. Mm. And so as he passed by, he said to his friend, he didn't know he was going to be heard. Mm. He said, I wonder who they're talking to. And one of the women heard him and she said, we're talking to each other, actually. To each other, actually. We're a WhatsApp group. Or sitting around a table. I think that's worth reflecting on. Like, you know, if you can only relate to your phone, like, you see, like, you can learn lots and lots and lots about Jesus, but you won't necessarily build your relationship with Jesus through that. That's a much, much slower process, and plenty challenge and plenty falling along the way. That's much more.
But that's where the Holy Spirit comes
in. And that's
right?
What faith is. And the Holy Spirit is in. He's in the other two. Of course, he's in, you know. But like, it's, we can't. And, you know, it's a bit like the what you call the mass, the webcam. Mm-hmm. They're beginning to write now, some theologians are raising questions about whether the webcam did harm or good during the COVID. Mm-hmm. And like, just beginning to question now, and some of them are saying, you know, the core point they're making is you don't watch mass, you participate in mass.
Yes.
No, they weren't knocking the whole thing. It was a brilliant thing, sure, for elderly people and that, like, you know, but people that have settled for watching mass on the webcam, I think they should think again. You know, it's where you join your fellow Christians, your fellow Catholics, to come together to pray as a community, to celebrate Eucharist. You don't watch mass, but anyway. But I think that's what faith is building a relationship. Are you? If I ask you, have you faith? I could ask you the very same question by saying, are you in conscious relationship with God?
No,
with Jesus.
Father Frank, thanks so much indeed for that. I better give you a break. Shane, Gospel this week, Holy Spirit, Pentecost. What do you reckon?
As you said, Father Frank gave us a lot of food for thought there, and I suppose there was a couple of things that struck me that kind of leaned into what had struck me during the week, just in relation to it. I suppose first of all is that whole idea of the departure of Jesus through the Ascension, as which we celebrated liturgically last week. And again, it was almost like a second Calvary, because you see the idea of that loss, that grief, that sense of giving up, but in turn gives back something much greater, because of course it was able to unlock, I'm not sure if that's the word I'd use, but unlock the gift of the Spirit, which comes to us all, which is open to us all. And the one thing about it is, you know, even the gift of the Spirit in and of itself, when you talk about being available to everyone, there's two things that strike me about that. One is part of the Acts of the Apostles. Peter is visiting, I think it's, I can't remember the name of the house, it might be Cornelius's house, where they've already received the Spirit even before they're baptized. You know, so it's the gift of the Spirit isn't necessarily locked away behind the walls of a church. It's God's communication with each of us in that great expression that John Henry Newman has, you know, heart speaking to heart. And then the other thing that struck me about it was that, you know, the Second Vatican Council spoke about, you know, the promptings of the Holy Spirit that are to be found in other spaces and faiths. You know, that there are nuggets of light in the world all around, which we see as the promptings of the Spirit speaking to people in the depths of their hearts, in the depths of their conscience, in that innermost sanctum, as we you know, that we would call it, of the their very personhood, their very person, their very the very very individual. And I suppose, John, for me, I suppose Pentecost, I suppose, like many people, like I've often spoken about icons on the podcast, and of course there's a tradition in with icons that you might have what are called festal or festival icons. And one of them, of course, is the descent of the Holy Ghost, and it's very much pitched around the account from the Acts of the Apostles, which is the one where, you know, we're a bit more, you know, we kind of have this image in our head. It's the in the upper room, you have the fire, what the wind and the tongues of fire coming down, and Mary's there with the 11. And that whole idea is sometimes the drama of it, I suppose, appeals to us. You could see a television camera coming in, and you could see, you know, panning across, you know, and you could imagine the sound effects and the orchestra in the background if this was suddenly put on television. And it kind of gets across, I suppose, the drama of what was happening, which echoes going back to the point Father Frank was making about the impact this had on the disciples. You know, cowering in the upper room, afraid of their own shadows, to going out in the streets of Jerusalem proclaiming the good news. But there's another side of it too, and I thought it was a small bit interesting, Father Frank, when you were saying sometimes the Holy Spirit is a bit too gentle. And of course, that's very much picked up in the tradition from the Old Testament, where we see it in terms of God's breath on the water in Genesis, Ruah, true to
the gentle breeze
with Elijah and the Book of Kings, and all the way through then even to ultimately Jesus speaking about the Spirit in John's discourses. And John's Gospels are very solid on the Holy Spirit. You know, now the Gospel that's presented to us this week is from John 15 and 16. It's excerpts. But there is another option in the lectionary, which is John 19, John 20, which is the Gospel we heard on the second Sunday of Easter as well. And that where Jesus breathes on the apostles in the upper room, receive the Holy Spirit. But for me as well, I suppose, you have this idea of, you know, sometimes, as I said, the Holy Spirit can be a bit too gentle, you know, and the question that we have to ask ourselves is, where do we make space to allow him to speak to us so that we can be his witnesses? You know, we've listened and endured to a certain celebrity case, shall we say, in New York over the last 3 weeks, that has caught the world's attention. And we have seen the importance of witnesses that have been put in place to try and make a particular point of view. And I suppose it's the same thing. Like, if we look to the world today, who are the witnesses that bring across the message of hope that we're trying to bring? And I thought it was important, because linking back to part one and what I was mentioning there about the Jubilee, is that the bill of indiction for the Jubilee year, as I said, is, you know, hope does not disappoint. It's the message for the Jubilee year in 2025. And hope is, I suppose, something that we have to cling to, that we have to hope for. But at the same time, then, the Spirit might be the Spirit of hope, but there's also the fact that sometimes the wind of the Spirit that blows might be a bit more turbulent than we expect it to. And this is the thing that's kind of been kind of sitting with me for the last few days, is that sense of turbulence and that sense of shaking things up, you know, and that idea that we are, like, a court case can shake things up. The advocate is messing things up. The sense from Luke is that whole sense of drama. And sometimes we want that sense of change. But if you want change, I suppose you also have to brace yourself for it, because the world, in effect, you know, the world that you sit in, if you let the Spirit free, can blow things off course from what you expect. And for me, the primary example of, I always think of this scenario from a church point of view, was the Second Vatican Council and John's the 23rd's decision to call it, and the imminences at the Vatican thought they were going to control this, and it was all going to be nice and quiet, and there'd be a few anathemas issued and all this sort of thing. And then the bishops got together and they invoked the Holy Spirit, and all hell broke loose to a certain extent, because they took over the agenda and they upturned it. And I always smile. Cardinal Kung from Austria was there, or Germany was there, and one of his advisors was Joseph Ratzinger. You know, so, you know, you don't sometimes think of Joseph Ratzinger radical. But, you know, that the Spirit was flowing at that stage, and it turned things upside down. You know, Pentecost reminds us that God's work in the world can be unsettling, you know, and mystifying to a certain extent. And it can take us out of our comfort zones to a certain extent.
Very challenging.
Very challenging. But I suppose the problem we have is knowing, or being able to discern what that challenge is. Because I think we're at that moment at the time. To borrow a phrase from President Biden in the United States, he has a great preference for using, it's an inflection point. He talks about it all the time in that particular context. But for us in the church, I think we're at an inflection point in terms of where things are at the moment and why we are at a disjuncture in the road. They say it takes about 50 to 100 years for a council to be embedded in the faith. And we're coming up to that juncture at the moment after the Second Vatican Council. And it's kind of, this is where the rubber hits the road. It's where it's starting to sink in and what it actually means and what are the repercussions of it. Doesn't necessarily mean every decision made is a good one. I love that expression you said where, you know, the understanding was of the Holy Spirit was he was sitting on the Pope's shoulder whispering in his ear, you know. And, you know, it doesn't necessarily always mean that the Pope listens. And that, you know, but it's something for us to consider and to reflect on this Pentecost Sunday. Because, of course, what we are is we're coming to the end of this Easter cycle. You know, Pentecost marks the closure of the Easter tide. And it marks the beginnings of a different moment in terms of our understanding of faith. We've gone from incarnation to crucifixion to resurrection to ascension to Pentecost. It's the journey. It's the cycle of the journey. But each of those has ramifications for each of us. In terms of incarnation is the sanctification of the world that we live in and the beauty of God's creation. Crucifixion, resurrection in terms of the mystery of God's love for us. Ascension is that leaving us behind for something greater to arise. And it's, you know, just on that point about ascension, it's also good to remind ourselves that when we speak of grief, the extent of grief and loss is equivalent to the sense of love that we have had. You know, it's your sense of grief is the mirror of the love that was there. And that sense of grief of Jesus' ascension, if you like, is just matched by the sense of wonder and awe that's available to us with the coming of the Holy Spirit and the gift that is open to us if we only have the ears to listen and to put on your life jacket and settle in for the waves.
Justin, the responding to the Spirit and the way of the Spirit is very difficult.
Yeah.
And we talked there about the challenge, you know, and the thing. It is a huge challenge, and it's a particularly tough challenge in today's world where secular and worldly thinking is dominant, you know.
Mm.
And actually, the second reading, and I would suggest that all three readings, if people get the chance for today, for Pentecost Sunday, but the second reading, you know, spells out very well. It tells you if you're guided by the Spirit, he tells you, you know, whatever. And then, but if self-indulgence is guiding you, what the self wants and what the Spirit is leading to us can be very, very different a lot of the time, you know. So there's a kind of an examination of conscience can be done on the basis of the second reading, you know. And it spells out that the struggle is not easy.
No.
Follow the way of the Spirit. Not easy. It's a lifetime struggle, really.
Thanks a lot for sharing, Father Frank and Sharon. But just one thing that's talking to me this week, and I'll keep on to it for a few days. It's in the second paragraph, third paragraph. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he'll lead you to complete truth, since he will not be speaking from himself. But this is the one that I got. But will only say what he's learned, and that's the one that's talking at me now. Not to be going out and shouting my own thing. It's important that as best I can, I listen to the Spirit. And that's why I like the Synod. I like the Synod process that's going on these days. Especially that conversations in the Spirit that I'm listening to. The idea of listening listening to everybody round the table. The Holy Spirit is in those people as well. The Holy Spirit might be wanting to speak to me through those people, giving them time to speak, and then come back again and offer my observations and so on and so forth. But the important thing there is, but only say what is learned. And I've got to learn, I've got to keep that in mind myself, not to go off and shoot my own thing. Maybe just one last thing, that one last thought that came to me as Father Frank was reflecting there, the importance of taking home the Sunday leaflet with us and giving it time, because I, for one anyway, I can't just walk into Mass Green and hear it all, maybe for whatever chance the priest has of trying to break open the word for me, and then go away, and then I think I know it all. I need to take home that reading with me each week, and maybe take a bit of time during the week, or maybe take a bit of time later on that particular Sunday, just to reflect over again, or just to read over again what the Word of God is presented to us today, and let's see what the Holy Spirit might want to speak to us all. But in the meantime, before we go for our final piece of music, there's a prayer that I think it was Bishop Leahy introduced. Is that right?
I think actually it's the prayer maybe that's connected with the synod.
With the synod and the Pope. Yeah, that's right.
And it's also taken, it's the synodal prayer generally. Used at the council as well.
Well, that's Father Frank, just to pray that for us just to finish off our...
We stand before you, Holy Spirit, as we gather together in your name. With you alone to guide us, make yourself at home in our hearts. Teach us the way we must go and how we are to pursue it. We are weak and sinful. Do not let us promote disorder. Do not let ignorance lead us down the wrong path, nor partiality influence our actions. Let us find in you our unity so that we may journey together to eternal life and not stray from the way of truth and what is right. All this we ask of you, who are at work in every place and time, in the communion of the Father and the Son, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Thanks for that, Father Frank. And again, thanks, Father Frank, for sharing with us today, both in part two and part three, and sharing again. And we'll go with a final piece of music this Pentecost Sunday. What else could we do? It's by John Michael Tauber, and this one is entitled Spirit of the Lord. So next week, when we'll be joined again, hopefully, to speak about the Feast of the Trinity. But in the meantime, have a good week. God bless now. Bye.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring glad tidings to the poor and to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim and to say